of all, the Lord Jesus, when he rises from the dead, appears to many different individuals. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. But before you do that, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your many blessings. And Father, we thank you for what you are doing through your people here at the People's Bible Church. And Father, we pray that we may continue to work together to not only be a blessing to one another, but Father, truly to reach out and to impact our community and our world for you. Lord, as we look into your word now, we pray that you'll help us to have an understanding of that which we look at, and that, Father, you'll help us to receive a challenge from you today, that it would be your words that we hear, that it would be your challenge, and that, Lord, by your grace, we can respond in a positive way to that challenge. Lord, may you move us to become closer to you today, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, Mary Magdalene and several other women agreed to go to the tomb early on the first day of the week so that they could complete the burial preparations of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had been forced by circumstance to prepare his body hastily, and the women wanted to finish the task. Here in Mark chapter 1, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. We read, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." As we look a little further too, John chapter 20, verse 1 through 9, tells us that Mary then ran to Peter and John to tell them that Jesus' body had been stolen. After examining the empty tomb, Peter and John returned to their homes, but Mary remained and stood outside the tomb crying. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Why was Mary crying when she could have been praising had she realized that Jesus had risen just as he said he would? Jesus was not in the tomb because he had risen. And that was something to praise God for, not to weep over. Look in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Beginning in verse 10, we read, "Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have laid him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. 'Woman,' he said, 'why are you crying? "Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." You know, Mary was the first to proclaim the glorious news of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fact that it is recorded that a woman was the first to see Jesus is proof of the narrative's historicity. No Jewish author in the ancient world would have invented a story with a woman as the first witness to this most important event. Notice also the new relationship which is introduced here. Jesus calls his disciples his brothers. Remember, prior to that, he had called them servants and friends. One of the great truths of the resurrection is the fact that as believers in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we become a part of God's eternal family, with God as our Father. Look with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Romans 8, 15. "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Now, not only did Jesus meet with Mary following the resurrection, but we see throughout Scripture that he met with other individuals as well. And just a couple of those in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 through 10, it says that Jesus appeared before some other women as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, he appeared before Peter. In Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 24, he meets up with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then he also meets with the 11, or his main body of disciples, in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 25. Now, as we look at these occurrences of Jesus appearing to these individuals, we see that there is one common reaction that many of them shared, and that was unbelief. As we had just mentioned, Mary stood at the tomb weeping when she could have been rejoicing, even though she knew the truth concerning the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Had Jesus not told them over and over that he would die, but rise again 3 days later? John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he compares himself to Jonah. On two specific occasions, he clearly announced that his resurrection would be after 3 days, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, and chapter 20, verse 19. And then on the very night that he was betrayed and arrested, he again promised to be raised up and to meet with his disciples in Galilee, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32. But because of this unbelief, even though they had heard the truth over and over and over again, we see other characteristics that come as well. We are told in Mark chapter 16, verse 10, that the disciples were also mourning and weeping. They also had locked themselves into a room because they were afraid of what the Jews might do to them. In Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 24, we read about two disciples who were walking to a village called Emmaus. And we are told that their faces were downcast. Remember that they had heard the testimony that Jesus was not in the tomb. Jesus comes up and he walks along with them and basically asks them, what is making them so sad? You see, we can hear and be taught the scripture over and over and over again. But until we are willing to accept it, until we are willing to embrace it, we are not going to be able to experience the true power that God's word has upon us. Is it any wonder that God warns us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, about an evil heart of unbelief? And many may say, well, I certainly believe the Bible. It's not that I don't believe it. But you, in so many ways, we can say we believe it. But unless, again, we're willing to truly embrace it, unless we're willing to act upon it, and unless we're willing to live by it and let it affect the things that we do and the way that we live, if we don't do those things, it's almost like walking in unbelief. You know, it's interesting as we look again at the incidences of the appearances of Christ following the resurrection. For there is a common message in these appearances. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, to the women, Jesus says, go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead. The message to these women is, you know that Jesus has rose. Now tell the disciples as well what has occurred. To Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, verse 17, he says, go tell my brothers, or go to my brothers and tell them that I am returning to my Father. Again, let them know that he is risen and he is returning to his Father. To the disciples in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Again, a passage we're all so familiar with. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We also see a very important interaction between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 21. If you'd like to turn there with me. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Think about these words for Peter. It wasn't that long ago that he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, was it? He denied Christ after saying, I'll never deny you. Jesus asks him, as he looks around his brothers there around the table with him, do you love me more than these? Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Bottom line is, if we love God, we will be involved in ministering to his sheep. It is easy to say, "Yes, God, I love you." But what Jesus is emphasizing here is that if we truly love God, then we will be involved in feeding and serving his lambs and his sheep. Jesus proved his love when he died upon that cross at Calvary. He took his love to the extreme. Can he expect any less from you and from me? Jesus said, "If you love me, feed my sheep." Let's kind of look at some of these thoughts and make them a little personal this morning. First of all, have you personally met the risen Christ? Now, notice I didn't ask you if you've prayed and accepted Jesus as your Savior. I'm asking you, have you personally met the risen Christ? Because I believe that one of the things that is so unfortunate in our society and in our world today is that there are many who may have heard the gospel. They may have even prayed to accept Jesus as their Savior because they say, "Well, surely I don't want to go to hell. So if this is what I need to do, I'm going to ask this Jesus to save me." But unfortunately, that's where it ends. Have you taken time to really meet Jesus? Have you taken time to really get into his word? You know, we're encouraging everyone to read the Bible through in 1 year. Sandy each week types those verses on the front of the Bible for you so that you have them. Why? Because as you get to read God's word, it's his way of communicating to you, and it helps you to understand who he is. It helps you to enter into that personal relationship with you because you can understand more about him. It gives you an opportunity to let him talk to you. Do you spend time with him in prayer? I mean, really sitting down and talking to him about your everyday needs, your everyday concerns. Or do we just do a quick prayer in the morning? "Thank you, God, that I'm alive and be with me today," and that's it. But I mean, do we really take time to sit down and talk with him? Do we go out and work with him together? You know, I think one of the joys that the disciples had was that they got to go out and they got to serve with Jesus. Wow, what a pleasure that must have been. And what a thrill to them to be there side by side with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Maybe we don't physically have the Lord Jesus here with us. But he is with us, isn't he? He is here with us today. And so many times we forget that. We forget that as we walk through this life that Jesus is with us hand in hand. And you know what? As we go out and we respond to his challenges within Scripture, we're serving with him. We're partnering with him. He's here with us. And what a joy that is. So the question is, have you personally met the Lord Jesus Christ? The next question, I believe, is a definite affirmative if we answered yes to the first question. The second question is, has he changed your life? Because you see, I believe that if your life has not been changed, then you really haven't met the risen Savior. You may have a head knowledge. You may be able to even quote a lot of scripture. But if your life has not been changed, then you really haven't met with him and walked with him. Has he changed your life? Do you just know about Jesus? Or do you really know him personally? It takes time to develop a relationship, doesn't it? You know, this morning as I was just kind of reviewing some things in my mind and praying, this thought came to my mind. If we spent the same amount of time with the individual that we were dating that is now our spouse during our time of dating, would we have developed any kind of relationship with them? You know, if we spend the same amount of time with them as we do with Jesus. And for some people, it would probably be, no, we probably wouldn't have ended up together. I mean, I don't know about you, but after I met Marie, I mean, I had Marie on the brain. You know, I just was always thinking about Marie and wanting to do things with her. And, you know, even the time she didn't want anything to do with me, I still wanted to do things with her, you know. And we spent that time together, and it was by spending time together that we really got to know each other. And I believe that we really can't get to know Jesus unless we spend some time with him, and quality time as well. Dr. Robert W. Dale, who is one of Britain's leading theologians, was one day preparing an Easter sermon when the realization of the risen Lord struck him with new power. "Christ is alive," he said to himself. "Alive, alive, alive." He paused, and then he said, "Can that really be true? Living as really as I am." He got up and he began to walk about the study, repeating, "Christ is living. Christ is living." Dr. Dale had known and believed this doctrine for years, but the reality of it overwhelmed him that day. What does it mean to you that Jesus is alive? Is it just a historical fact? Or does it move you from in here as you start thinking, well, if Jesus is alive, that means I can talk to him. He's here with me to fulfill the promises that he gives me within Scripture. He's here to guide me and to help me during the difficult times. As a reality of the fact that Christ is alive really hit you and moved you to where there's an excitement in here. You know, I think the sad part is that so many times in relationships, as those relationships go on, the excitement, the joy, the thrill begins to lessen. We see that in relationships between husbands and wives. Why isn't marriages after 30, 40, 50 years as exciting and wonderful and thrilling as they were during those first weeks and months of marriage? Well, they should be, shouldn't they? But too many times, that joy just kind of fades away. As two individuals begin to follow their own paths rather than continuing to unite and being that one that they became at the time of marriage. Why don't we still have the same thrill and joy in our hearts that we felt when we first experienced that release from sin and the presence of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling and living within us? What does the truth of the resurrection mean to you? Does Jesus being alive move you in any way at all? You know, we really need to, I believe, look into our hearts and ask ourselves, what does it mean to me that Jesus is alive and because of him, I'm alive? You know, I know today some churches, and there's a lot of question about different styles of worship. You know, some churches, people say, kind of take it too far, and that can be true. You know, where so much is built upon experience, and we're getting caught up in maybe just the emotion rather than the relationship. But you know, the other side is true. I think sometimes we feel that as Christians, you know, we have to be solemn. In order to come to church, we have to be so reserved. But you know, I don't know if we're really moved in our hearts by what Jesus has done for us, shouldn't there be more joy radiating from us? I mean, even in our singing, in our praising, in our testimonies, you know, shouldn't we still be excited about what God has done for us? And what we need is we need life. We need to allow that life to spill out from among us. My cup needs to run over with the love of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then I want to ask you this last question. Are you feeding his sheep? Or are you just enjoying the benefits of your salvation for yourself? Look with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. You know, so many have heard about Jesus, yet they do not fully understand what it means to be a true follower of his. I believe Philippians chapter 2 kind of explains it to us very clearly. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, it tells us, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Again, just looking at that verse, if our society today could embrace that truth, what a difference it would be. Even our churches. Again, so much in our churches is done because of our own vain conceit, because we want it this way, because we want the recognition, because we want things to go our way. But if each one of us was to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves, again, what a blessing that would be. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And here's the challenge. Look at his attitude. In verse 6, it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Jesus, the Son of God, who was equal to God because he's part of that Trinity, made himself to be nothing. And he didn't worry about that. All through his ministry here upon this earth, you see him exalting the Heavenly Father. He wasn't in competition with God the Father. He had humbled himself even to be submissive to him. It says, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death upon a cross. Wow. I encourage you to mark this verse down somewhere. It's actually, you know, in your bulletin. Maybe put a circle around it. And read that verse again this afternoon. And evaluate yourself. Honestly, evaluate yourself to these particular scriptures. How do we measure up to this particular passage? I mean, I know we're all going to fall short, but the question is being able to admit it and then saying, okay, God, I recognize I fall short. What do I need to do to become more like my Savior? And you know, the whole reason Christ came was to give his life as a ransom for the salvation of the world. One thing we probably all know, But again, it's very easy to be able to rationalize why we don't need to be as involved in this as maybe God wants us to do, is that, you know, we are all given the responsibility to tell the world about the risen Savior, as was Mary. We looked at those individuals, and the first words that Christ had with them when he rose from the dead was to go and tell about the resurrection. How many of us, if for some reason had something really great happen to us, maybe we won a new house, or maybe we won $1 million, wouldn't we be excited and tell people around us, look at what happened to me, look at how I was blessed? Well, there is no greater blessing than knowing that our lives have been touched because of the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we should be excited. I think it's, you know, it's easy to come up with reasons of why we don't and why we're not made that way. And I think society has just kind of caused us to just kind of hold back a little bit and be happy in our four walls praising God. But I think we should be praising God all the time. Will you honestly ask yourself, when was the last time that you shared the message of the gospel with someone? And I know we might be striking a raw nerve to some people this morning. And at the risk of getting someone mad at me, may I suggest that if your answer to that question is that it's been over a year that you have shared the gospel with someone, I ask you, would you please give me a call this week so we can get together and that we can together look, sit down and seek a method, a way that you can fulfill this great commission that God has given to you. Because obviously not only are you being disobedient if we're not sharing the gospel, but you're personally missing out on so many blessings. There's blessings that come from being obedient to God. And there's certainly blessings that come when you see a person come to know Christ as Savior. And then as we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, there is no greater joy than to see someone come to know Christ and have an opportunity to see them grow in their faith as well. And there's many ways to do that. But each one of us needs to be willing to come to the realization that either I'm walking obediently with God and I'm going into all the world and preaching the gospel, or if I'm not doing it, I'm walking in disobedience. We're either obedient or we're disobedient. There is not one person here in this auditorium who cannot be sharing the glorious truth of our resurrected Savior. God has equipped each one of us to do that. And you know what the exciting thing is? God never tells us to do anything that he hasn't equipped us to do. And you know, I think about different times in my life where I've been given a project to do, and I felt totally ill-equipped and unprepared to be able to do that. But yet I was left on my own, kind of like, here, go do it. And the other person just kind of stood and watched. But you know, the verse following the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus gives us the promise and he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And think about it. What does that mean? That means wherever God may lead us, no matter what situation we get ourselves in, God is going to be with us. Amen. And we don't need to be afraid if God is with us, do we? You know, I know you've all seen it. And I don't know if this is really a good illustration or not. But we've all seen it where you have the small boy that is always getting picked on. And he's walking to school. And all of a sudden, this group of bullies come around him. And they start pushing him around. And they say, okay, where's your lunch money? And then, you know, they're trying to belittle him, and they call him names and they mock him. And then all of a sudden, From around the corner comes the big guy. You know, he says, "Who you guys messing with?" You know, he comes up alongside and he puts his arm around that little boy. And all of a sudden, those three or four bullies are not don't think so much about themselves, do they? You know, they start to pull back. And you know, that's kind of like God. God does have his arm around us, doesn't he? And we don't have to be afraid, because he's there to take care of us, to help us with whatever may come our way. And if we would remember that, we wouldn't have to be afraid of walking down even the darkest alley. For doesn't he even promise to be with us even through the valleys of the shadows of death? God is with us. Jesus is with us. Do you really in your heart, and you don't have to answer this verbally, but do you really in your heart believe these words of Jesus? If Jesus says to you, "Surely," and he's talking to all of us, not just Shirley. He's talking to all of us. "Surely, okay, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." Do you really believe that in your heart? Do you really, really believe it? Are you willing to take him at his word and step out on faith? If you are, I can guarantee you will never be the same. I guarantee that when you embrace this part of God's word and you put it into practice faithfully, you will never be the same. For you will see God working in ways that you have never seen him work before. You will experience parts, things in your life that you've never experienced before. God is a mighty God. After Jesus ascended into heaven, we're told that he told the disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 52, that the disciples worshiped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You see, they were no longer sorrowful. They were no longer afraid as they had been before. They had been transformed through the power of the resurrected Savior. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 20 tells us that disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs that accompanied it. As disciples responded to the resurrection of Christ, his presence, the joy that they had as they shared that with others, it says Christ went and he worked with them. They didn't have to go it alone. And he confirmed his words with signs. You know, one of the exciting things about signs, if you read the type of signs that they did at that time, God's not using those signs today. But it doesn't mean God can't still work with miraculous signs. And really what you're going to find is you're going to find God doing things in people's lives. You're going to find God moving in ways that you have never seen him move before. You will see the power of God upon lives as you've never experienced before. So miraculous things can still happen. You will see lives transformed that you never expected to happen. And if we had time this morning, and we don't, we could share testimony after testimony after testimony of people who have gone into situations, have gone in the middle of gangs, where they most of the time you have a white person show up in some of these gangs and they're shot on the spot, but yet God gave them power, God gave them mercy. You will see miraculous things happen if we will take God at his word. And when you see those things happen, it's got to bring joy, it's got to bring excitement, it's got to bring a thrill. So this morning I want to ask you as we close, can we also work with the Lord to take his word everywhere and trust him for the results? Let us bow, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the testimony of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, the truth that we celebrated last week, that as he was crucified and he was laid in that tomb, that 3 days later he did rise again. We thank you for the testimony of the many that saw him personally after he rose. And Father, we thank you also for what we learned from his life. And we pray that, Lord, you will help us to open our hearts this morning and to be able to, Lord, just put ourselves into your hands and say, "Father, Whatever you want me to do, here am I. I want to be willing to follow Jesus and give my all as he did. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, this morning I just want to give you a moment just to look into your own heart and to ask yourself, do I know Jesus in a powerful way, in a personal way, in a way that has changed my life? And if I'm not experiencing the joy and the power of the resurrection, and you want that this morning, I want to pray for you. Just pray a simple prayer like this, saying, Lord, I thank you for the salvation that you've given to me through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the blessings that you have given to me each and every day. But Father, I realize that I still fall short in my obedience to you when it comes to carry out your great commission. And Father, I want to be used by you in a way that will touch lives, in a way that will change lives. Father, show me this morning what I need to do, and through your power, enable me to do it. If you truly want to make a difference for Jesus Christ, and you're willing to say, Lord, here am I, take my life and do with it what you want, I want to pray for you in a special way this morning. Just slip your hand up and then put it back down. Thank you, Lord. Yes, many hands. Father, I ask your blessing to be upon these who have raised their hands this morning. That, Father, that you would continue to work the work that you have begun in them. That, Father, you will continue to take, Lord, this conviction that you have brought to them this morning, and Lord, that you would enlighten them to see what they need to do, and Father, how they can become more effective in their ministry for you. And Father, I pray for each one of us. Help us, Lord, never to be comfortable with our lives as they are, but to always strive to want to become more and more like you. Help each one of us, Lord, to have a heart for souls as the Lord Jesus Christ had a heart, where he was willing to give all that he had. So that, Father, this church would be known to this community as a church that truly loves people. And that through this ministry, Father, we can see lives changed, that we can see people come to know Jesus Christ. And that, Father, we can see people come to follow you in believers' baptism. Lord, help us to do whatever is necessary to really make a difference and to see your power, your spirit released in a mighty way. Lord, move within our hearts. Move us, Father, to become closer to you. And we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.